in the synagogue and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the transplanted tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Thank you.
No, if I had a dollar for every time you did that, I'd be a rich man. Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. I can be perfect. You can be perfect. We all can be perfect. And I see a few frowns. So I'm going to say it again. I can be perfect. You can be perfect. We all can be perfect. In matters of religion, perfect is a term that we often stray from. And we understand why. We don't want to give anyone the wrong idea. We don't want anyone to think that we have gone through this life without making any mistakes. We don't want anyone to think that there are not any areas of improvements in our lives. Therefore, we say, listen, there's no need for me to use the term perfect. However, throughout the New Testament, you will find that the word perfect is used some 43 times. And I'd like to examine a few places that we find the term perfect. Join me in Galatians 3:3. Galatians 3:3. Again, that is Galatians chapter 3, the verses 3. Galatians 3:3. Paul writing here, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now ye made perfect by the flesh?" Recall that Paul is asking this question, marveling at the Galatians' willingness to leave the gospel for perverted teachings of combining the law of Moses with the law of Christ. So he's asking here, how did you receive those gifts from the Spirit? Did you receive those gifts of the Spirit as a result of me being there and placing hands on you and me teaching and preaching the gospel? Or did they come from the law? We know the correct answer to that question is, well, Paul had to lay hands on them and it would have come because of his teaching and preaching of the gospel. So then what he's asking to the Galatians is, how then do you believe you are made perfect by the law of Moses? Likewise, note Ephesians chapter 4, the verse is 13. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse is 13. Ephesians 4, 13. Paul writing again here, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto," here's the word again, "a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We know this passage comes in light of Paul mentioning those different designations that are present in the body of Christ. And it goes on to tell the Ephesians why those different designations for the body are necessary. He says, so the body can be edified, so the body can be perfect. And according to verse 14, that they might not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Likewise, note Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Paul writes, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man," here's that word again, "perfect in Christ Jesus." You know, the entire theme of the Colossian epistle is perfection. The Gnostics had come in and claimed to have superior knowledge on matters of salvation. Paul wanted to correct that Gnostic heresy by telling them, you are perfect in Christ. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about perfection. I want to ask you, how do we become perfect? Because I started off the sermon by saying, I can be perfect, you can be perfect, we can be perfect, right? So the question we should ask ourselves this morning is, well then, How do we become perfect? It's my aim to answer that question this morning. The sermon this morning is entitled, Perfection is Possible. Perfection is possible. To answer this question, how do we become perfect? We'll examine the book of James. So if you will, join me there. The book of James. It's full of wisdom. Many scholars will call the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. And just giving a little background to this letter, James is writing to Christians who have been forced out of their homes because of the great persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem. But he wanted to exhort them to live faithful lifestyles in the midst of their trials. That takes me to my first point, and that is trials lead to patience. Trials lead to patience. James, as all New Testament writers, begins his letter with a greeting. And in this greeting, he does not appeal to the fleshly relationship that he has with the Savior, but rather the spiritual connection. James 1:1, he writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. The word translated servant is the Greek term doulos. This speaks of a bond servant, of a slave, one who is the property of another. James starts this letter off by saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. The same is the true of us today, all who have come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And us belonging to Christ sets the foundation for what James will mention in the next verse. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy. My brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, you who have been forced out of your homes, I want you to count it all joy. Consider where you are. Consider what has happened to you, and I want you to deem this as a joyous occasion. It doesn't seem right, does it? Does that seem right, church? I want you to reflect on the fact that you've been put out of your homes and you've witnessed persecution, but I want you to think upon those things and chop that all up to joy. Just so there's no confusion on what James is saying this morning, I want to show you a few other places where this word is used. The word translated joy here is also used in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There, Paul is speaking of the joy that he had over the Thessalonians' willingness to accept the gospel of Christ, how they regarded it not as teaching or doctrines of men, but that which came from the mouth of God. So he was joyous over that congregation. The word joy is also used in Matthew 28:8. Let's take a look there. Matthew 28:8. We find there in Matthew chapter 28, both Marys, they go down to the tomb of Jesus, and they are told by an angel of the Lord that he is risen. Go tell the disciples. In verse 8, the Bible reads there what? That they departed out of that place in fear and what? How does verse 8 read? How do they leave that place? After being told that Jesus is risen. They're filled with joy. Just imagine for a moment how much joy was running through their bodies after being told the Savior that they served, the Savior that they loved, had risen. Wouldn't you be joyous? Is that not why we celebrate today? Yes. Absolutely. He's risen. You go tell the disciples. That same word again is used here in verse 2. James says, I want you to have that same joy when you fall into various kinds of outward trials. Regardless of what the trial is, I want you to rejoice. I'm sure, given the opportunity, first century Christians might have asked James the following. How are we supposed to be joyous when Christians are being murdered every day? How are we going to be joyous over that? James, how are we supposed to be joyous when we've been chased out of our homes? Caesar has exiled us. James, how are we supposed to be joyous when it seems as if the trials that we are facing right now will never end? How do we find joy in that? Church, aren't our questions similar today? Don't we have similar questions? How do I maintain that peace of mind that the scriptures speak of? How do I maintain this joyous state when I'm in the midst of a trial? I believe the answer is found in what we should meditate on when we do find ourselves in the midst of a trial. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of my favorite passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What should we remember when we find ourselves in the midst of the trial? I'd start by saying we should remember the words that Paul records right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 13. Paul begins here, he writes, "There hath no temptation." That is, there hath no outward trial that has taken you, but such as is common to man. What Paul is saying here is that no outward trial that we experience is a first for mankind. Doesn't it seem that way sometimes, though, when we're dealing with something? It's just happening to me. Or no one else knows what it's like to be dealing with what I'm dealing with. Well, we need to be reminded it only seems that way. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. It also means that no outward trial that we face is cause for new revelation. Meaning God doesn't have to say, you know what, I forgot to put that in the book. Do we have everything that we need as it pertains to life and godliness? Amen. I believe Peter writes it that way, right? 2 Peter 1:3. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's hard to remember that sometimes when we're in the midst of the trial, but we need to remember that. One, it's not foreign to mankind. And two, it's not going to cause God to go back and revise his holy and inspired word. What else do we need to remember? Paul goes on in this verse, he says, but God is faithful. That's a big one. God is faithful. What do we know about faithfulness without God? How do you define faithfulness without beginning with God? We can't. God is trustworthy. Hasn't he done enough to prove his trustworthy nature? Thank you for my one amen this morning. That should be a resounding yes. God has done enough to prove that he is trustworthy to his creation. He is steadfast. He is true. The latter of this verse reads, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, some people, they translate this scripture as saying, well, God's not going to put on you any more than you can bear. Have you ever heard that before? Well, God knew you could handle it, so he took that load and he put that specific load on your back. We need to understand that's Calvinism. That's not what the Bible teaches. What Paul is saying here is we live in a world that is not going to last forever. Life happens. Things happen. But if we hold on to God's hand, Paul is saying that he promises a way of escape. We don't have to doubt that. Whether we see that way of escape come to fruition here in this life, or if that's the preservation of our souls after this life, God will provide a way of escape. Likewise, in the midst of our trials, we need to remember the words of Romans chapter 8, the verses 18. Let's take a look. Romans 8:18. Romans 8, 18. Paul writes this passage in light of speaking there in verse 1, saying, listen, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are living faithful lifestyles. We don't have to worry about condemnation. He also writes this passage in reference or in light of us knowing that the Spirit is going to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But he drops down to verse 18. And he writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you believe that this morning, church? That it doesn't matter what we go through in this life, it can't come close to comparing to what is waiting for the faithful child of God on the other side. I believe it this morning. Absolutely. It's like that hymn we sing. Well, I really don't hear this hymn sang that much anymore, but it's an older hymn. It's heaven will surely be worth it all. There's a stanza in that song where it says, after this life with all its strife, with everything that we have to deal with in it, heaven will surely be worth it all. You know, it's true of trials that we often call them storms, don't we? We refer to trials as storms of life. And I suppose we do this sometimes because in some ways they are like storms. But let me ask you this question. What is true of storms? What's true of thunderstorms? What's true of thunderstorms? You've lived long enough to tell me something about thunderstorms. What's true of them? About their duration.
Thunderstorms bring no good whatsoever, whereas trials will bring good.
Well, thunderstorms, they come and they go. True?
True.
They come, and they go. When they come, do we lose our minds? No, well, y'all quiet this morning. I hope you don't lose your mind when it starts raining. We've learned what to do when a thunderstorm comes, right? When I was young in my house, my mom said, go grab the flashlights, turn off all electricity. We know what to do, right? I offer you this example. It snowed yesterday. That's not exactly a statewide emergency in the state of Michigan, is it? We know what to do. We know how to handle it. Well, what are you saying this morning, Ron? The same is true when it comes to the trials of this life. We know and understand that the trial is not the end result. And when we find ourselves in them, we know what to do. What is that? Continue trusting on God and continue leaning on God. Now, I know some may be sitting there and say, yeah, but listen, some trials are more difficult than others. And to that, I would say, amen, I agree. But regardless of the situation, we have an opportunity to glorify God and continue trusting on Him. Amen. One thing I've always appreciated about the prophet Daniel is the fortitude that he had. Now listen to me closely. During captivity, he himself, he was not responsible for the state that Israel had found themselves in. But he's alive during the time in which he is captured and he's taken to Babylon. But the Bible tells us that he determined, he purposed in his heart, right, that he would stay faithful to God. Later in his life, when he's an older man, when all those governors and those princes of those different provinces decided to come together and create a law that would go against Daniel and the commitment that he had to God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What did Daniel do? Did he freak out and I don't know what to do? I can tell you this morning, Daniel simply did what he always did. Listen, I'm gonna keep talking to God. That was his mindset. I'm going to keep trusting in God. I have another opportunity to glorify Him. Pray to God, rely on God, trust in Him, and let us do the same. But we need to also remember that our trials will produce something if we allow them to, and that's key. They will produce something. That takes me to my next point, and that is patience leads to perfection. Patience leads to perfection. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So James says right here, let me give you a piece of information. When your faith is tried, you receive endurance. And that's important. Recall 1 Corinthians 9:24. There Paul, he compared his life to a race, did he not? He compared his life to a race. But we understand that that race is not a sprint. It's not something that you're going to fly through. It's a marathon. Question, church, what do you need to complete a marathon? Endurance. You need to endure. And he says, listen here, one's not crowned unless they finish the race. Know what you're running for. You're running to receive that crown of life, and you're going to need endurance to get there. But how do we get that without the trial? It's impossible. The Greek word for trying is dokimion, and it means their genuineness. So question, church, how do we prove, or how is our faith proven to be genuine? How is that proven? Well, the answer is, it must be tried. It must be tried. It's not something that we can fake. Genuineness is not something that we can purchase. I'll give you this example. If you're going to buy leather, how do you know whether it's real or not? Because it all says genuine leather, doesn't it? Well, how do you know if it's real or not? Can anybody tell me?
Look at the backside or inside.
Look at the backside or the inside. Well, remember, I just mentioned it all says genuine leather. So looks can be deceiving, right? Well, if we want to know if we've purchased real leather, we've got to put it to the test. We've got to give it a test. I suggest giving it a water test. If you did not know this, I'm going to share this with you. On fake leather, a drop of water will roll right off of it. That's what will happen. Genuine leather, that small droplet of water will absorb into the fabric, and you will know indeed that what you've purchased is genuine. Again, to be able to figure that out, you have to put that to the test. Our trials of life, they should make us stronger than we were before. They are intended to build us up. Take a look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. This comes in light of knowing that we have peace with God, that we are justified in Christ. But note what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We glory, Paul says, in our trials. Why? Knowing that tribulation, it works patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. You know, I often marvel of the attitude that the apostles had in Acts chapter 3. We find there that Peter heals a lame man. This gets the attention of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. And they are later beaten and thrown in prison. They are charged with not teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. They wanted that to stop. And Peter said, listen, it's better for us to obey God than man, right? For we cannot but teach and preach the things which we have heard, is what Peter would go on to say. And after their release, does the Bible say they went and found a corner and pouted and cried? After being beaten? After being in prison? No, what does the Bible tell us about their attitude? They went away rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Allow patience to have its perfect work so you in turn can be perfect. Now we understand that James is not talking about sinless perfection here, but rather he's talking about one being complete. So I'm going to ask you again, is it possible to be perfect in the sense of being complete? Yes, it is. Let patience have its perfect work that you might be complete. Well, then, well, what we need to ask ourselves, well, what needs to be completed? What needs completion? Well, the answer is our faith. We need a complete faith in order to be pleasing to God. You've heard me mention this before. There are different facets of faith, and we need all three. I've mentioned this to you. We need faith intellectual. We need to learn of God and who he is. We need to take in that information. You hear me quote Romans 10:17 every week. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to have the proper information in regards to our God. Absolutely. But we also need faith volitional. We need to will ourselves to carry out the commands of God, to do what he's asked us to do. And more every day, I'm sure and I know that we need faith emotional. And that is being able to trust God, never having any doubt. And I'm going to touch upon that here shortly. But complete reliance on God. James says that you may be perfect, and he adds, wanting nothing. That has the idea of building up a barrier, placing yourself on the inside and saying, I'm fine inside of this barrier because of the one who cares for me. I'm satisfied, I am pleased, and I rely on the provisions of my God. How often do we hear people talk like that? Not often, especially in a country that tells us that we need more and more every day, right? He says you can be complete, wanting nothing. Now, it's easy for some to say that they have this kind of faith when nothing is happening in their lives, when they feel as if they are flying high. But James says, listen, the trials of life will help us reach this completion. And while they are not enjoyable when we're in the midst of them, we can know that they are helping to increase our faith. Take a look at Psalm 18:30. The Bible reads there in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. You believe that, church? His way is perfect. Note what the psalmist adds. The word of the Lord, it is tried. It's put to the test. People pick at it, they prod it, but it's steadfast. It remains. And he, that is God, is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The buckler speaks of a belt buckle. And we know what that does. It helps a person hold up their garments, right? He will hold up all of those who trust in him. That takes me to my next point. And that is, perfection prohibits instability. Perfection prohibits instability. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. If there is something that one is lacking in this regard, James says, you can go to God. You can receive wisdom. Now, wisdom is found where, church? How do we receive wisdom?
God's word.
God's word is one of the places that we find wisdom, right? Absolutely. Proverbs 1:2, the Bible reads there, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Likewise, Proverbs 9:10, the Bible reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You can receive godly knowledge. You can receive wisdom. But note what James says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. Again, it's important, it's vital that we are complete. Well, part of being complete is having the proper mindset when we go to God in prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we must have complete confidence in Him. Confidence that what? Confidence that He will hear. You ever hear someone say that, listen, I pray to God and it seems like He's never listening to me? You ever heard that before? We have to have confidence that He hears us. Confidence that He will provide. And I want you to pay close attention to this last one, because a lot of times we seem to miss this one. And we need to understand that God may not answer the prayer you want the way you want the prayer answered. Sometimes we're like little kids with God when it comes to prayer. I'm coming to you and I want blessings, and I want them right now. And I want you to do it exactly the way that I said I wanted it to be done. That's not how it works. I joked with one good sister about this. I said, hey, listen, you know, I stopped praying and asking God for strength a long time ago. And she laughed and she said, what are you talking about? Why you stop asking for strength? I said, because I realized when I prayed and asked God for strength, what was getting ready to happen. It didn't just come automatically. Well, what was going to help me produce that strength? Me being put in a situation that required some more strength. That required me to take an extra step. I said, yeah, I stopped asking God for that. I just, Lord, you be my strength, and you protect me, and I'm going to keep holding your hand and walking with you. And we laughed about that. But think about that. He doesn't always answer the way that we believe He will answer. Asking in faith, James says, means that we can't ask in doubt. You can't have both of them. Sometimes in general Bible discussions, I've heard it put this way. Sometimes we get down, and sometimes we doubt. But down and doubt are not synonymous. We need to understand that. We can be down emotionally. You've heard me share this with you. I told you I quit every Monday, and we laughed about that, right? You can be down emotionally, but that doesn't mean one has to now doubt God and who He is. We can't point to one scripture where God says, you know what, it's okay, I understand where you are. You go ahead and doubt me right now, and when you're ready, you place confidence in me again. Find me the passage. Does it say that anywhere in scripture? No. It's never okay to doubt Him. Put it to you this way, a little bit of doubt is all it took for Eve to do what? Well, what you do? I'm going to partake of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Even though the Lord said don't do it, just a little bit of doubt is what moved her towards her actions. So it's never okay to doubt in the Lord. He that asks of the Lord in doubt, James says, is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. You ever been to a pond, river, lake, or an ocean? Anybody? Yeah. What you notice about the water? Look and tell me about the water at a pond, a lake, river, or an ocean. It's always moving, right? It's always on the move. James says, O man that would come before the throne of God in doubt is just like those waves you see. Always on the move. With no foundation, having no peace, having no calm, James says there's always something pulling at you. And let me say this morning, it's not Satan, and it's not his influence. James says the double-minded individual does this to themselves. I'll give you an example of what it means to be double-minded. I'm praying for the best, but preparing for the worst. Does that make sense? That don't make no sense to me. I'm praying for the best, but I'm going to prepare for the worst. I'll give you another example of what it means to have a double mind. Do you believe that there's one body? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus saves? Yes, I do. Do you believe that if you are faithful to Jesus, you'll go to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, do you know you're saved? Well, we really can't know. There are people who believe this. Double-minded, that's a double-minded individual. Take a look at Matthew 17, 20. Matthew 17, 20. Matthew 17, 20. The Bible reads there, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. We understand the mustard seed is very small. But that seed, it produces a sizable plant. So he says, if you had that small amount of faith, just consider what would have been able to be accomplished here on this occasion. Now, I want you to turn that over and ask yourself, how much will a little bit of doubt produce in our lives? Just a teeny bit of doubt. Something for us to think about. Something for us to consider. I ask you another question this morning. When has God and impossible ever been next to one another in the Bible? Can you find a place in the Bible where God is next to impossible? Anybody? I can find one place where those two words are in the same sentence. But let's take a look at what it says, okay? Take a look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible reads there in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, now here we have the word impossible. It is impossible to do what? It is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, right? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James 1:7-8, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not only does doubt destroy our faith, but it keeps one from receiving those things that God would have for them that are in accordance with His will. And doubt keeps us from growing in the Lord. We do well to realize something, though. James says in verse 8 that the double-minded man is not only unstable in religion, but he's unstable in what? In all of his ways. In all of his doings. Right? So what we need to do is we need to chase completion. We need to chase perfection because perfection is possible. We've been given the very thing that will make us perfect. How does 2 Timothy 3:16 read? Take a look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. There it is, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It only makes sense that we strive for perfection because we have the tools that will help us get there. In Jeremiah chapter 12, the prophet is frustrated. He wants to know when God is going to come and deal with the people. And take a look at what God says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12:5. Let's take a look at that, and the sermon will be yours. Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah 12:5. The Bible reads there, if you are running with the footmen and you're weary, how will you deal with the horsemen? That is, make no mistake about it. God says the horsemen are coming and fight. But what you need to do is continue to prepare yourself for the battle that's ahead. There's more in store. So you need to know why I'm putting you in the position that I'm putting you in, Jeremiah. There's more ahead. Continue to fight. Continue to prepare yourself. I say today, let us do the same. I remember calling a mentor of mine, and this was around the, I will say, the first time that I seriously considered putting down the ministry. And he says, you can't do that. I said, well, sure I can. It's my choice, right? It's personal. If that's what I want to do, that's what I want to do. And I'm going on and on and on about all the hardships of ministry and all the things that I had seen. He says, you know, I want you to do a little homework assignment, and when you finish it, I want you to get back to me. So I'm ready. Okay, sure. Yeah, tell me what the homework assignment is. I'm ready. Lay it on me. He said, I want you to write a thesis on how many times Jesus complained. I said, well, that's not fair. He said, oh, yes, it is. Yeah, it's fair. What's your point? That's what I asked him. What's your point? Well, listen, he's there as our perfect example, he told me. Look at how Jesus endured when he found himself in hardship. Look at how Jesus endured when he found himself in the midst of the trials. Did Jesus just give up? I said, no, sir. No, he didn't. Well, what did he do? Is what he asked me. I said, well, we can find different places where Jesus would retreat from the people, and he would pray to his Father. He said, son, I suggest you do the same. That stuck with me. Let us continue talking to our God, relying on our God, trusting on our God, knowing that the trials of life, listen, they're going to build us up, and they will help us achieve perfection. If you were here today, you are not a Christian, know that Jesus provided the answer for man's greatest question. And that is, what must I do to be saved, right? There are a lot of different people who will come up with a lot of different things and say that there are a lot of different ways that one can be saved, but Jesus only spoke of one. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is such a blessing to have that way laid out for us in Scripture. The Scriptures reveal that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, I mentioned that a moment ago. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should always be based in what the word of God says, not upon our opinions, thoughts, or creeds. The Bible also reveals that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible likewise lets us know that all must come to repentance. Acts 17:30. The Bible reads there, the time of this ignorance, God winked at but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It reveals that one must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God, according to Romans 10:10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And it lets us know that all must join themselves in the watery grave of baptism, according to Mark 16:16. The Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are all called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation 2:10. Be the case that you are here this morning, you've already taken those steps. But you say, listen, I need to change some things in my life. I'd like to rededicate my life to the Lord. Or perhaps you just simply need the prayers of your brothers and sisters this morning. To you I say, Well, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing?
Just as I